In coming into the new year, I have thought to myself, how can the church that I've been called pastor of more intently and seriously serve God? Of course, in the new year, doesn't make a difference. Should have started that long before. I think I mentioned that before. Any time, but that, what Brother Jeff has talked about, is certainly one of the best ways to do that. Look for God in each other. That will stop a bunch of stuff right there. You know, but in that contrast between Sinai and then the cloud and so forth, and this, we see much of that in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Yet it's the same God, but we see Jesus Christ. We have so much. We're blessed with so much. As you know, if you're on our email group, Wednesday night we talked about Exodus chapter 1, just part of that mainly. And I still have that on my mind. So many thoughts have come to me from this, but I have a different, if you will, in mental template that is laying over some of these verses. I guess, same text, different subject. And so for a little while this morning, and not knowing one of the tasks of ministers or someone that follows someone else, whether they be ordained or not, whether or not they be called to preach, so forth, but you still have to kind of, we should make some adjustments following God. Like, well, I don't have 45 minutes. I don't have, 40, have half an hour. Oh, I don't have 15 minutes, whatever it is. But you lean on God to then put on your heart, what am I going to cover? So it's in God's hands this morning. We've been so blessed to hear what God put on Brother Jeff's heart and mind in the last couple of weeks. Let me just get into this. And then the first chapter of Exodus, there's a new king, Pharaoh, that never knew Joseph, and he sees that the Israelites have become more numerous than the Egyptians and mightier than them, and he's worried. These people are going to, one of these days, something's going to happen, and they will be able to take over us. The Egyptians, and so that's the problem he has, and so he, the king, the ruler of Egypt, addresses that problem. The 15th verse, and I'll read these verses here, but then won't cover our discussion from Wednesday night, It's some good stuff here. 15th verse. Let me just read some of this. I pray that the Lord can keep you focused on this. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, I'm just going to go through this and read and go back. And he said, so this is what he told them, the two midwives, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. These midwives and the midwives that were under these two in Egypt to see to the birth of the Hebrew babies and so forth, he's given them some instructions here that when you do this office, so kill the sons, let the girls, the females, live. That's their instructions here. So that's his plan. to keep the Hebrews from becoming even more mighty and more numerous. Seems like it's logical. Makes sense, huh? This is what Pharaoh decided here. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. They went against the king and they did not. They did not kill the boy babies. So they went against the king. They risked their lives, their natural lives here. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives. So that's again not surprising. They're not doing what he said. And said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men, children alive? Why'd you do this? I'm sure he had some thoughts in his mind of why they might. I don't know what he's thinking. 19th verse then says, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, here's their answer. Here's the reason. Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. So they're delivering these boy babies, or any of the babies, before the midwives even get there. We can't do what you told us to do because they're having the babies before we get there. Here's the sons, here's the daughters. They're born and they're there. And so Pharaoh, we can't do it. They are vigorous. They are lively. And so before they get there, ere they get there, they are delivered. So they did that. Therefore, in the 23rd, there's a therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. He dealt well with the midwives. God is well pleased with the midwives for doing that. Remember, they feared God. They revered Him. This is before Moses, for one. We'll get into Moses in the second chapter there. But certainly before where Jeff was talking about, Mount Sinai and the cloud and so forth. They're still in bondage, of course, here. So God dealt well with the midwives. And not only did He deal well with the midwives, the people multiplied, the Hebrew people multiplied, and waxed very mighty. Pharaoh, everything that he wanted, this little solution, his solution here, it didn't work. It backfired. They're more mighty, they're mightier, and they are greater in number. This just backfired completely. You see God working in this. They feared God. The midwives feared God. And so they waxed mighty. People multiplied. God dealt well with the midwives. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. He blessed them with dynasties, with families, with children. And He blessed them as a result of this. And there's details in this that I won't go into today. And in fact, we talked about it Wednesday night. But it's difficult not to go into some of those things at this point. Now in the 22nd verse, the last verse in this first chapter, and Pharaoh charged all his people saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So he made a little adjustment to his solution to the problem over here earlier in this chapter. He said in the 9th verse of this same chapter, and he said unto his people, the Egyptians, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. There is the problem. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass. So he wanted them to become weaker, and he wanted them to become fewer. And so he had the solution. If right when they're born, the boy children then kill them, then that didn't work. So he switches to plan B. So I'm sure he thinks, okay, this has got to do it. Now, in all of this, I love some of the details in this, but let me just mention this. It says in that 15th verse, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. We cannot. There is no scripture that can removes all of the ambiguity on whether these are these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. I know those are Hebrew names right there. It's like, okay, they are actually Hebrew midwives, or are they Egyptian midwives to the Hebrews? That's what the main thought is on this. To me, it doesn't so much matter. I tell you what, another thing, I get into details in God's words, and we should dig down into those when God blesses us, because there's blessings in that for us in more revelations and so forth. But on the other hand, Satan can take that digging down and get sidetracked on something to where we're drawn away from the meaning of his word there. I want to concentrate on the fact that God dealt well with these midwives. He did. Well, if they were Egyptian midwives serving and helping the Hebrew people and delivering babies and so forth, and at this point they feared God, that is a wonderful thing. That's a great blessing, and God dealt well with them because of that. And whether or not, another one of the main thoughts in the 19th verse is this was a lie. This was an untruth here, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before air the midwives come into them. So we can get into that, the lies as well. Now, but think of this as it just hits some play. I won't turn anywhere else, I promise. I shouldn't have said that. If this is an untruth, if this is a lie, they lied to the ruler of Egypt. They did not lie to God. Now look at what's their intent? Their intent is to continue saving Hebrew children. Babies, that's their intent. Over in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and his wife, they lied. But Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. That was their intent as they held part back. And we think of, and this came up, Brother Jeff, I think, if I'm not mistaken, the other night brought up Rahab there, that she hid those two spies there from these people, and Rahab, I think, she was lived a good life, was a wonderful woman, and so forth. She was a harlot, and yet she is in the lineage. You can go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and she's there in the lineage of Jesus Christ over there. We remember that, she lied as well, but to those people, what was her intent? To save these two guys that were there on her roof. She'd taken them up there. She knew where they were, but she said, I don't know whence they've gone. So she lied there with the intent there. These two midwives, if this is an untruth there, and we don't know, we'll never know, but we can't get bogged down and stand on something like that. What we need to stand on is the grace of God. These two midwives were saved the same way you and I were saved, by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, of him that we see walking in our midst and singing in our midst. These two midwives, their soul and spirits are in heaven right now, waiting for their bodies to be risen from the grave, just like ours will be, just like so many have gone on in recent days and months. I don't so much like going to three funerals in 1 month. And could have gone to four. I could have got out to level in quick enough. Don't think I could have. But we are not lost in this death. Jesus Christ has won the victory over it. Yes. He's won the victory. Death has been put to death. Death has been put to death by Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Now, so I think it's going real well in here in this first chapter. All the way. We almost got out of the first chapter before it turned negative here. And the last verse that I had already read to you, that Pharaoh said, every son that's born shall ye cast into the river. So that's his new plan. But we all know how this all ends. In the end, even after where Brother Jeff was, Mount Sinai and so forth, in spite of the Hebrews, in spite of God's people and what they did in the face of God, they were saved there. They were released from bondage. Then they go into bondage twice more, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But if we continue, and let me let me just cover this real quick since I have time. So it says that in that 21st verse, and it came to pass because the midwives fear God. So because they did that, something is going to happen. This is the reason. This is so plain. You won't ever find in God's Word, well, because so-and-so did this, they were added, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they did that. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because what Jesus Christ did is the reason we're written in the Lamb's, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one will remove that. So that since midwives fear God, that he made them houses, he blessed their families and so forth. And that's what this, there were houses is families and dynasties, children. And so if you go into that second chapter, and there went a man of the house of Levi. Same thing. It's a house of Levi. We can go to the first verse here. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, every man and his household. His household. Same word as that word house. Same Hebrew word. It's families, dynasties, household. They didn't come into Egypt, every man lugging his house or anything. Not like they had RVs back then or anything. This is their families here. And also in the New Testament, you do this and this, that you'll save not only yourselves, but your household. Then it's your families. And so, and that's not eternal right there, that verse. But so we go into the second chapter, and it talks about Moses here. I won't even get into all that in the details and read any of that, but they, you know what happened. So after this point in the first chapter, Moses is born, a Hebrew, and they, of course, put him, to save him, they put him in a basket, whatever they had, put him in that river. And I think, so Moses is saved by the same river that many boys were put to death, babies there, and yet he was saved. This whole, when I see that, when I think of that, this doesn't fly in the face of God and his will and his purpose. It flies in the face of this Pharaoh, this evil, wicked ruler of Egypt. Is that in spite of your commandment of telling the people what to do, cast the boys into the river. We had this same river by the grace of God saving this one that would be the Messiah of all of those that the Egyptians are killing, that they are rigorously, severely, and cruelly treating them in bondage. They weren't kind. It was terrible. Now, in this thought that I want to leave you with, though, so in all of this, we see that the 13th and 14th verses, where they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and to serve them with rigor, that didn't stop. They continued. Even here, when Moses is born and his natural life is saved and he goes into the king's house and so forth, all of that's still going on here. But God has blessed, and so this the work of these midwives, and I'll tell you, and it does not matter, and I have thought about this because I brought this up the other night, that the Shiphrah and Puah, these two midwives, we have their names right there. They're Hebrew names. Whether or not they've renamed them from Egyptian, I don't know. I'm not going to get it. We don't know, and so I'm not going to speculate on any of that. But their names are written here in God's inspired word. Pharaoh's name is not. I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. I just picture in my mind, and I think about this, that the power of God's like Pharaoh's name right here is not even listed in this book of Exodus, in God's word here. Does that matter? No. Look at all of those that their names were not written in God's word, but there was still something that they did to serve God. And their names aren't even here. Those others. I heard a sermon with someone, I can't remember who, when it was, but they preached on all those unnamed people and what they did in service to God. And there's many. So it doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, where I like that my name is in God's word. It's back here in Revelation in the book of life. I'm thankful for that, because if he opened the books of my life and judged me against my works, then I don't have a hope, but I have a hope in Jesus Christ. So as this rigorous cruelty and slavery went on, God is still with them. Obviously, we can read that in our lives. When something happens good in my life, and there have been such wonderful things through the grace and mercy of God with which I've been blessed in my life when I look back over it. But when those things happen, unfortunately, I immediately think, yeah, but when is this going to end? When is this good thing? When is it going to change? When is the second shoe going to drop and so on? Why can't I just hang on to that? I tell you what, if we look for God in these things, just as we look for God, as Brother Jeff exhorted you to look for God in people, look for God in our lives. Maybe we have a Shifra or Pua, like these midwives here in our lives that have saved us for that moment from something. I'm not talking about eternal right here. We had one come that did that at Calvary. That's Jesus Christ. But let's look for God in our lives when we're saved from these things. And I see in my life I've been saved from certain things, certain situations. And then I thought, I was so grateful and thankful for those things. But then even after that salvation, granular, looking at that in a granular way in my mind, then I would see even more blessings in that. So I'm thinking, well, God didn't have to do that, but he laid that on me. He showed me, just like he saved these little boy babies. I don't know, it's not written in here in this book or anywhere else, how many of those babies died because they continue to do these things here to kill them, God was watching over them. Did God already know what the people would do, what his people would do to him in that golden calf and so forth? Idolatry. The Old Testament's full of the idolatry. Is it not of the Gentiles so much, but it is, but then of his people. But yet he blessed them along with that. And he continues, so let's look at our lives, overlay the blessings of God and his will being carried out here in our lives, and then look forward. We need to expect what the next great blessing is going to be from God. Not because so much what we say and do, but I tell you what, these midwives, they feared God. Therefore, God dealt well with them. If we fear God in a severe, intense manner, then he will deal well with us. He will bless our houses. He will bless us with houses, and he will bless us in our lives. Now, there was a verse as we were singing a song this morning that was selected. I believe Sister Latha may have selected it. But there was one verse I was reading, and I thought, well, that kind of goes along with what I'm thinking, what I've had on my mind. It was 306, trust and obey, but the third verse, Shifra and Pua, they were doing this third verse. They were doing this, and God dealt well with them. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. He repaid their toil, their dedication to Him, those two midwives. He repaid that. He dealt well with them. And He blessed them with houses. How else? I want more verses crammed in there to tell me how else did God deal well with them. I want to know to see if it's the same as when He deals with me, deals well with me. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. We're going to still have these things, these tribulations and trials, but God's still in there with us. He's carrying us. And all these things that I spoke of today isn't for eternal salvation. But I tell you what, our eternal salvation holds all of this up. It is the foundation that holds it up. May God bless and keep. It's my prayer. We will sing a song now.